Shalom Aleichem, everybody. Welcome back. Good to see you here. You join us back at the Megillas Keheles Shir, which is holding by Perek Tes, Pasuk Beis. That's chapter 9, verse 2. And we started off already the ninth Perek last time, and we talked about the themes that are discussed in this Perek. We discussed what the overarching ideas of this perek are. So one of them is, it's impossible to know God's calculations. His methods are unfathomable, it gets too complicated. And therefore you've no basis to judge other people's inner thoughts because you can't know what they're doing by looking at them, and you can't know their cheshbonos, their strategies and their calculations. God understands them. And he deals justly with everyone. He knows what's going on, and it isn't outside of your remit to know why every speck in the universe exists and what its function is. That's not your job. Your job is to get on and do what you've been told to do and do it to the best of your capability. So we got to this amazing, amazing pasuk, which is pasuk beis, which is really special. It's like special. Let's have a look at it again. Hakol ka'asher l'kol. All things come alike to all. That which is to everything is to everything. Everyone gets it. Mikre echad l'tzadik v'l'rasha. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. Now remember, there's a lamed in front of this. This is really important. L'tayiv v'l'tahar. To the good and the pure, velatame, I apologize, to the good and the pure, to the unclean. So what is he saying? There's one event that everyone's going to get hit by, whether you're righteous, whether you're wicked, whether you're good, whether you're pure, whether you're impure, velazaveach velasha'enu lazaveach, to those that offer korbanos, offerings, and those that don't even bother to do it. Now this one's got a chof, not a lamed, kotoiv, kochoita, right? This is different from the lamed, which we're going to talk about. As is the good, so is the sinner. Hanishba kasher shavur ye. And he who swears, as he who fears to swear. I.e., it doesn't matter what kind of person, posh up shut, let's try to understand it. It doesn't matter who you are. You can say, I'm a tzaddik. I'm not a tzaddik. I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. I did Jewish ritual. I didn't do Jewish ritual. I swore to do things, but I didn't swear to do things using God's name. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. There's something that's going to hit you, which you can't escape. But this whole pasuk, believe it or not, is actually running in to the next pasuk, which is pasuk Gimel, which is Zero Bakola Sher Na'aseh Tachas HaShemesh. This is, there's an evil which has been done under the sun, and we're going to get to that. So hold in mind that really the answer to what he's saying in number 2 is only going to come in number 3, but we've got a tremendous amount of number 3 that we have to learn. Now, face value, without trying to break this down properly, this is what we said last time, it doesn't make much sense at all, this pasuk. What exactly is the subject of discussion, and why is he so fatalistic to say it seems to make no difference who you are and what you are, but frankly nothing's going to change it? What's going on? So this is where we have to quote the Medrash Shemois Rabbah. That's the Medrash Rabbah on Shemois, Mem Gimel, chapter 40.3. And it says there that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam Harishon, that was Adam the first man, God showed him all the righteous souls that would come from him. He got a vision of the good that would emanate from him into the world. Now some of these righteous souls would come from what was his head. Some would come from his hair. Some would come from the side of his head, the temples. Some would come from his mouth, his ears, his eyes, and so on, so on, so on. Different parts of his body would come back as different people throughout our history. That's why there's a pasuk in Eov, in Job, Chof Gimel Gimel 23:3, that says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He says that. And later, God takes issue with Eov for arguing with him. And it says in Lamed Ches Dalad, that's 38:4, "Where were you when I founded the earth?" You're having a go at me. "Where were you when I suspended the earth on nothingness and I invented gravity? I don't remember you telling me what to do. I know what I'm doing. It's not for you to criticize me when I'm the master of the universe." So Reish Lakish explains, "Where was your soul when I created the earth? Which part of Adam Harishon did you come from?" Very powerful concept. You think you know it all. You think you understand why all these things are happening to you. You have no idea what's going on with you. You don't even know where you come from. The Medrash Rabbah, and this we discussed this, a similar idea in the Zohar Kodesh, explains that all the souls that came into this world were fragments of Adam Harishon after he decided to eat from the Eitz Das Tavara, the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And to a certain extent, the quality of a soul and its abilities in this world depend upon which area of Adam they originally emanated from. Now, this whole Medrash and Eov, and the Medrash Rabbah on Eov as well, all seems to be pointing to a very confusing concept, is that if you think about it, when Adam sinned, he wasn't punished with death. Death was an outcome. Death was an outcome. And God said to it, "If the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. So don't eat of it." I'm telling you, it's very poisonous. It's not going to be me that punishes you. If you put your hand in flame, you get burnt. So I'm telling you, don't put your hand there. So why must we, who are not Adam, be punished or, have to go through the process that directly affected him when he ate the Eitz Das Tavara, death? We didn't do it. What's the rationale behind casting all humanity into the realm of death? What's going on? So the Mefarshim gives several different answers as to what's happening. Let's talk about four of them. And we'll go through these four. And we need these four to approach this one pasuk. You got to understand, all this is like data, yeah? So why is death so important? Answer number one. The body itself is just an animated clod of earth. Like an animal is an animated clod of earth. Our animalistic elements of us, our bodies, are no different from the animals. We have a nefesh bahamis, which truly means an animal soul, which is the fully functioning consciousness developed by a human brain. It's all genetic, and it dies and rots in the earth at death. It was the body that introduced sin into the world through its tiva to eat. And material matter cannot endure once it's been tainted with sin. It's extremely difficult to elevate materialism. Extremely difficult, but impossible once it becomes coated in sin. It has to go through a process. Now, Adam Harishon, had he not have eaten of the Eitz Hadas, would have had no division between his body and soul. They'd have both been working together in harmony, and he was created immortal, and he would have walked into Eden, which is Olam Haba, the world to come, alive, had he not have eaten Eitz Hadas Tavara when Shabbos came in. He was created Erev Shabbos. He just needed to get to Shabbos without any Eitz Hadas Tavara in his tummy. That's what he had to do. He couldn't make it. Now that he brought evil and sin into his very body, his body became tainted, and materialism in the world in general became tainted, as Adar Hashem explains at length as to because he was the crown of creation, and now requires this process to clean it off. Once the body sinned, the soul could no longer remain with it eternally, but it had to attain perfection after the body died. The soul is also being held back now by association with the body to an extent. That's reason number one why death is a necessary thing. Let's talk about reason number two. There's a Medrash Rabbah on Bamidbar, Yud Tes Yud. That's 19:10. It's a very difficult medrash to understand. It says that every single time a person dies on earth, his soul shuffles past Adam HaRishon and blames him for the cause of his own death. I wouldn't have had to go through this if you could have just not eaten Eitz Das Tovah Ra. It's difficult to understand. Does that mean the soul of Adam is just there shuffling in all the souls of the dead all day? I don't understand that, but that's certainly what it says. And basically we give him a long, hard, angry stare where we blame him for our own demise. And when Adam HaRishon sees us doing this, he replies, I sinned only once, but you have sinned many times. I.e., it's not all his fault. All mankind is responsible because each and every person would have undoubtedly sinned had there been in Adam's place, and we've kept sinning and we've not been able to repatriate that sin since Adam HaRishon did it 5,700 years ago. So essentially, he got what we got and we got what he got because we're all in the same boat. So that's Father the Bamidbar Rabbah. Explanation number three. The soul of a human can't bear to live in a human shell, in this earthly material that it's been stuffed into, separated from the divine presence as it was. And when a man has done, or a woman has done, loads and loads and loads of mitzvahs, and it feels very comfortable in what it's learned, the neshama tries to return to Hashem and then waits until the body is cleansed of impurities while it lies in the ground. The rotting procedure allows the evil that's tainted the body to leach out of it, leaving the body in a situation where it can be reborn totally pure again. This is the concept of Techiyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead. It's got to come back evil free, and it can't be evil free while we're in this current state. Now, in the meantime, the soul can return to be reincarnated into another body, and in the soul of one who dies wicked must undergo a thorough cleansing before it can return to its place next to God. That may be several lifetimes here on earth, and or Gehenna in the soul world, which is the holding zone in between this world and the next. It actually wasn't meant to be functional. Had Adam not have sinned, we wouldn't have needed it at all. We would have remained completely physically mortal and walked into Olam Haba totally normally, like we walk from one room to another. But unfortunately, due to him requiring the death process, there now is a purification and holding zone spiritually for the soul, and that is called Olam HaNeshamos, the world of souls. Anyone that's done Derech Hashem will know that at length. We've discussed that over and over again. Okay, fourth reason. During our stay in this world, you cannot fathom the greatness and the power of God, because our Yetzer Hara is constantly clothing and hiding and shielding us from really understanding who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is and our relationship to him. So to a certain extent, now that it has been decreed on us, death is beneficial, as without it, we can never achieve spiritual perfection. Post Har Sinai, once we sinned with the Egel, and post Adam HaRishon, once he ate the Eitz Das Tovah Ra, we now require death to achieve our final place in where we need to be. You require the death process. Once a person's dead, his soul is separated from the evil inclination, the evil inclination mainly being the body. And the soul has an opportunity to really purify itself from any damage it has incurred by association with the body's sins. And it can wait for the time of the resurrection, and it can then rejoin it. And that's what it says in Bereishis Rabbah Tes Hei, Bereishis Rabbah 9:5. Why was it decreed that the righteous must die? So they can rest from doing battle with their Yetzer Hara. The wicked die so they can take a respite from God's wrath. It's an interesting Medrash Rabbah. Very, very interesting. There's a lot, obviously, to discuss on that Medrash Rabbah. But what's going on? How does this relate? Very nice. How does this all relate to Koheles 9:2? all things come alike to all, irrelevant of who you are? The answer is that death is the thing that hits everyone, irrelevant of their righteousness or their actions in life. Everything that came from Adam Harishon must eventually suffer the same fate as he, as a consequence of his sin. He was the primordial sin maker, and we are merely outcomes or outshoots or outcrops of him, and therefore we're still going through the death process like he did in his own self, but all of his outcome is. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked Eiv, where did your soul come from? Where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you in Adam Arishan's body when he split? Which bit were you? He's saying, since the source of all mankind deserves punishment, all that derives from that source, you included, has to bear the consequences, because we're all an integral part of that first sinner. We're like representatives of Adam Arishan having to go through the long-term purification system. That's what he was telling Eiv. Where were you when I formed the earth? I got news for you in Adam Arishan. He had to die, so you're part of it. You're worrying about why you're suffering. You're part of him. You know, you can speak to him about it if you want, but really it's just a bit of you and a bit of him. So this one event that applies to everyone in the second Pasuk is death. Happens to the righteous and the wicked, because everyone has to undergo death, because the sin that is ingrained in us from Adam Arishan is there. There's a very famous, it's usually about this time that people would put their hands up and say, yeah, but what about the four that died because they didn't have to? It's the end of the first parak of Baba Basra, which is Daf Yud Zayin Omad Aleph. There's a list of four people that died, and it's very, very misquoted. Let me give you the concept. Everyone has to die, and sometimes what Hashem does is when you do a sin, he puts it on the death tab. He says, oh, for goodness sake, I'm not going to punish you for that. I'll let the day of your death atone for that. And fine, the day of death can knock off loads of different avarias that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's put onto that, because it's such a horrendous experience. It can knock off many, many avarias. Hashem says, look, I won't deal with that during your lifetime. I'll give you an easy go of it. You're going to die anyway, so I'll just put it on that bill. And when you pay that bill, you paid that sin as well. Done. There were four people who lived that didn't have an avera, a sin, severe enough for God to put it on the death account. They were Benjamin, the son of Yaakov Avinu, the head of the clan of Benjamin, Benjamin himself. There was Amram, the father of Moses. There was Yishai, the father of David. And there was Kilav, the son of David. Now, these aren't the most righteous people that have ever lived. Clearly, I mean, very big names are off of this list. And that list seems to be complete. There's no one else, right? So we've got these four unusual, I mean, they're all very great people, obviously. They made it to the list. But they're not like Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, you know what I'm saying? It's not, you know, the usual suspects. They did have sins where Hashem said, I'll put that on the death tab. These people didn't. So why did they sin? Rashi says, they were bitten by the Rishus of the Nachash. They're underneath the remit of the snake. They're outcrops of Adam Arishan. These people are human beings. Everyone's got to die, even if death itself is not going to be a major atonement for you. I've got news for you. Adam Arishan organized this. Go speak to him about it. Doesn't mean they were sin-free. It means that they did things that Hashem did not find necessary to put on the death account to atone for it. So why are they dying at all? Answer, why wouldn't they? They're outcomes of Adam Arishan, like anyone else. Ah, you turn, what about the seven that walked into Gan Eden alive? Elion, Navi, Yonah, Ben Amittai, Chezkiyahu, Melech Yehuda, Eliezer, Eved, Avraham, Serach, Bas, Asher. There was a king of Ethiopia, a Gentile king of Ethiopia. What about all them? Yeah, that's different. They all went through life experiences that were equivalent to death. They had, you know, they had some kind of, being in a fish's stomach for 3 days, slowly digesting, is good enough. God doesn't grill you twice. That's good enough. You've been through enough. You've been through enough that we'll do the death process. Now just walk in. They didn't die a regular natural death. Chanoch was another one on that list, the grandson of Adam. These people, you know, again, generally, the vast majority of people have sins where death is going to atone for it. Four exceptions. Okay, they still got to die. Now, I want to start coming back to the Pasuk and start filling in names to the Pasuk. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's a worth coming moment. Look like this. There's one event to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the pure, right? Le tzaddik for the rasha, le toiv for the tahav for the tame, and to the impure, for the zavech, for the asher, ainu le zavech, to the one who offered offerings and to the one that didn't offer offerings, ketoiv kechaita, the good and the sinner, he who swears and he who doesn't swear. This is great. It's a write down moment. This is good enough to write down. This is great. You're going to love it. Where it says to the good, and to the good, l'tayv v'l'tahar, that alludes, says the Elshech HaKadosh, to Moshe Rabbeinu, who was described in the Torah in Shemais Beis Beis. That's Exodus 2:2. And when she saw him, that he was a good child, his mother knew by looking at him, there was something very, very special about him. Some say that's because he was born with a full bris milah. Others say the house lit up and shone with his countenance. Whatever it was, he was described as good by his mother. He too had to die. Moshe Rabbeinu went through the death process. You could maybe say twice or three times or four times even. Every time he was on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. That's equivalent of dying a physical death. He did that three times. And to the pure. That is a reference, explained Chazal, to people who die even if they are pure of sin, which are the four we mentioned in the Gemara. That's Benyamin, Amram, Yishai, and Kilav. Those people are pure, right? They are pure of sin, but they still went through the death process. Why, as we said, Adam Arishan listened to the snake's advice through his wife, vicariously. So he's got to pay for it. To he that sacrifices, and to he that doesn't sacrifice. Now who's that? To he that sacrifices is a reference to Avraham Avinu, Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his only son against every single good piece of advice that could possibly come into his head. The only reason he did what he did was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to. It made no sense anywhere else and was going to totally destroy his life's work, his career, his marriage and everything. There was no good that would come out of him killing Yitzhak, practically, except for obeying the word of God. We don't have tests like that. Any test that you and I have always have a silver lining. All the tests Avraham had prior to that had a silver lining. Sending away Yishmael and Hagar to die in the desert of thirst, as distasteful and unpleasant as that was to him, he was particularly distressed by doing that, had a silver lining in the fact that Yishmael was shooting arrows at Yitzchak, trying to kill him, and explaining away his murderous behavior, just playing games. Oh, I was just playing. Yeah, what's changed there? We've got 20,000 rockets in Gaza, just chuck him in. Oh, he's just playing. We feel uncomfortable leaving him in the rocket casing. Didn't mean anything. Right? It's a good thing to get rid of Yishmael. There would be no good benefit of killing Yitzhak, except for I did what Hashem told me to. In the meantime, everything would be lost. He was willing to sacrifice everything he had built for. It turned out, though, that when he got there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, through an angel, don't do it. To he that sacrifices, to he that doesn't sacrifice. That's Avraham. After the Akedah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu called him Avraham, which means the potential for what Avraham could be upstairs, aligned with the actuality of what Avraham was downstairs, and he had an Avraham-Avraham match moment. The ultimate Avraham you could be in heaven has now been materialized as the being here on earth. So he called him Avraham-Avraham. Top, bottom, you're tip-top. You did it. This is it. You made it. That's why he said, Abraham, Abraham. Well done. You got there. To he that sacrifices, Avraham. To he that doesn't sacrifice, Avraham, Avraham. So who have we got so far? So to the good is Moshe Rabbeinu. To the pure are these four incredibly righteous individuals that didn't have any major sin. The next one, to he that sacrifices and he that doesn't sacrifice, is one man. It's Abraham and Abraham, Abraham. These are people. So if you could reread it, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and the wicked, to Moses, to the four that we mentioned in the Gemara even, to he that sacrificed, to Abraham, to Avraham, Avraham after the Akedah, they also die. You don't get better than that. Why does God not differentiate between the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous? If they're all turning up to die, shouldn't there be some kind of different death process? You might think that there's no difference between them, because in hospital or in the street or whatever it is, they all appear to die in very similar manners. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow for what would be misconstrued as an apparent injustice to occur? Remember, Esav came home after a hard day's adultering, idol worshipping and murdering. And he walked in and he asked his brother for a bowl of soup. And his brother was making lentil soup because lentils are a sign of mourning. He goes, what are you doing that for? He goes, haven't you heard? Zayda was nifta. So Avraham Avinu was nifta. He goes, yeah. He goes, that doesn't make sense. He goes, he was a tzaddik. Yeah, everyone would agree with that. Even Esav would agree. Oh, that man was righteous. So what's the point? What's the point? It all ends up in the same place. It doesn't give you any extra money. It's a goyish cop. Things like that. As is the good, so is the sinner. To he that sins and he that doesn't sin, as is the good, so he the sinner. That's the next words in the Pasuk. All men originate from the same source, Adam Arishon, and therefore they all suffer the same fate in the same way. You can't forget where we're from. If that weren't the case, it would indeed be unethical to declare that he who swears should die in the same way as he that fails to swear. Now, what's this swear failing to swear? This is actually he's quoting. Solomon is actually directly quoting some scripture in the form of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, which came after him, which is in Chof Gimel Yud 23:10. It says, for because of swearing, the land mourns. Because people take oaths, Israel itself is mourning. So the Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph, which is 13a, explains that people who make oaths in vain using God's name are responsible for ruining the land. And the Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Lamed Tes Amud Aleph, that's 39a, says that when God gave the mitzvah, you shall not take the name of Hashem your God in vain, the earth trembled because it knew that people are going to take Hashem's name in vain, and it'll be the land itself which has to suffer for it. With that in mind, let's look at the next pasuk, Gimel, which answers up this question as to, you know, what's going on with this death business. We said that earlier. Zera b'chol asher na'ase tachas ha-shemesh, ki mikra echad l'chol. There is an evil, or this is an evil, which has been done under the sun, that there is one event to all. So what is this evil? We've just explained this evil is death. And that there is one event to all, irrelevant of how righteous or non-righteous you are, there is no escape. V'gam leiv b'nei ha'adam malei ra, v'leilois bilvavch b'chayehem v'achrav el ha'mesim. This is a very important change of tack here. Notice it says, v'gam leiv, and so, or also, that the heart of the sons, b'nei ha'adam, of men is full of evil, and folly is in their heart. Look at the word in Hebrew, bilvavom. Notice there's two vases. It literally means two hearts. So first of all, it starts off saying, and so the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and folly that is in their double hearts while they live, for achrav el hamesim, and after it, to the dead. A very, very complicated thing to understand. Again, not really understandable, intellectualizable, even in like straight translation. It doesn't make sense. So the evil that we've said that applies to everyone is under the sun is death. No one can escape its clutches. Everyone has to take the reality of the concept to heart, and all mankind, one way or another, will experience it. Even if you walk into Gan Eden alive, there's something like it that has to happen. But since the heart of the sons of men, literally B'nai Adam, the children of Adam Arishan, is full of evil, they aren't particularly moved by the concept of death, and they continue in their sinful paths nonetheless, just like Adam Harishon. Hashem told him before anything, there's a tree in the garden, and if you eat of it, you'll die. Now, as an immortal creature, that should be the ultimate threat. But it wasn't. So too, his children don't seem that bothered by the fact that they're going to die one day. They're not really taking it to heart. They just carry on however they want to carry on. Keheles is it's teaching us that it wouldn't be so bad that if you thought that there was such a concept only before he was 13 years of age or 12 years of age for a girl. We learn out that the Yetzer HaTov doesn't come to us, the element of the soul doesn't come to our bodies until we're bar or bas mitzvah. And it's the neshama that acts as the Yetzer HaTov, while the guf, the body, acts as the Yetzer Hara. So there's two stages in our lives. There's pre-bar or bas mitzvah, and there's post-bar or bas mitzvah. When you're pre-bar bas mitzvah, you're pure Yetzer Hara. You have no Yetzer HaTov. All the good you do is an outcome of your teaching and social pressures. Post-bar or bar mitzvah, you've got full bechira because you have a soul now tussling with the body. That's the concept of b'chol levavcha, serve God with both of your hearts. He's borrowing that same term from the Shema, bilvavam, with their hearts in the plural. Now you've got a Yetzer HaTov and a Yetzer Hara post bar mitzvah. V'gam leiv b'nei Adam, and so too, and also the hearts of the children of man, that's pre-bar or bas mitzvah, where they're pure Yetzer Hara. It would be understandable for you to say, I couldn't care less about death. One, you're very young. And two is, you're pure Yetzer Hara, pre-bar or bas mitzvah. That's understandable. So I could say, you know, every human that comes into the world doesn't give a monkeys about the idea of dying until the age of 13 for a boy or 12 for a girl. Yeah, okay, fine, says Keheles, I'll take that. I'll take the hit. But then, in your 14th year, you should know a little bit of what things are about, because now you've got your neshama. And you should have an incentive to at least do tshuva. But his complaint against humanity in this pasuk is, doesn't seem to change a thing that you've got your Yetzer HaTov. Ach, you still couldn't care less, and the concept of it doesn't bother you, and you carry on a sinful life, irrelevant of the fact that you know you're going to end someday. Indeed, if you look at the pasuk in Bereishis, Ches Chof Aleph, that's Genesis 8:21, the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is what God saw leading up to the flood with Noach. He's checking everyone out. He goes, no one is taking the message of life to heart. No one's fixing up Adam's sin. How's it? This is going on generations now. What's happening here? The problem is that even when you reach the age of 13 or 12, for boys or girls respectively, and you've got both your inclinations, bilvavom, you still aren't interested in contemplating the meaning of life, and you're only going to pursue pleasure, and you won't worry about death until it's too late. What is it? What do the last words mean? V'acharav el hamesim, and after it to the dead. People are so involved in worldly pursuits while they're alive that they give no thought to the fact that one day they will end their lives with the dead, unlike the righteous who are considered as if they're still alive even after death. Someone who lives their lives only for physical pleasures is called dead right now in the world of the living. As far as Shemaim's concerned, they're walking corpses. They're like zombies, like the undead from some kind of horror fiction. It makes no difference. They're just walking dead. And when they die, they just stop doing what they're doing. Okay? The righteous, what they're doing now, will live on forever. And when they're dead, their mitzvahs will live on. That's what it means. And after it, after the pursuit of physicality, to all the dead who are living as if they're dead now, it's not going to make any difference to you. You don't realize how bad this is going to be. Pasuk Dalet. Now this has got a ksiv kri in. It's got a write it one way, read it another element that comes in here. Ki mi asher yuchubar el kol hachaim yesh bitachon. For whoever will choose. Now, if you look at the words in the ksiv, yichbar means joined to. Yichubar is choose, but yabacher is joined to. The living has trust or has hope. Ki lakelev chayhu toiv min ha'ariyeh hames. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, what does this mean? After death, it's too late to make up for all the time and mitzvahs that you lost. If you will choose, for whoever will choose, yuchubar, or join to the living, to do good while he's alive, then he's going to be praiseworthy. Yesh bitachon, he's going to have trust, he's going to have hope. He's going to have what to look forward to, since he can rectify the misdeeds he's committed, either in this incarnation or in another incarnation. You don't have to be particularly talented to be successful at fixing things up, as even an arrogant living dog is better off than a dead lion. The living dog is still able to control its inclination because it's alive, while a dead lion, however mighty and regal it might have been, is worthless once it's dead. Just keep plugging away at Torah and mitzvahs. Keep plugging away. It will work. It will work for you, guaranteed. It will add up. You're making money every time you do it. Money's being set aside for you in a very, very high maturing trust fund. The money's in escrow. You are going to fix things up and pay off any debts with any mitzvahs you do. Don't be particularly good at them. Just keep plugging away. It's better to do that while you're alive than say, oh, well, I'm going to be grandiose when I'm dead. It doesn't help you. Better be a living dog than a dead lion. You know? Don't worry about your station in life. Worry more that you're utilizing it correctly. Hey. Pasuk 5. Ki hachaim yodom shimusu. For hamesim, the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know nothing. The dead are dead. Neither do they have any reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, who are we talking about? Those that are not concerned with the idea of death while they are still alive are termed dead by Scripture. We're not talking about the people that have passed into the netherworld. We're talking about people alive in the world today. For the living, those that are associated and attached to mitzvahs and doing something which will be of great long-term infinite benefit, know that they're going to die, stop having the opportunity of being able to accrue more points. But the dead, who are people that live purely for physical pursuits, don't know anything. They're numb. They're mentally numb. They don't have any reward because they're not working towards it. And the memory of them when they do physically die is forgotten. That's the way to understand that pasuk. You can't read that pasuk thinking the dead means the dead and the life. That's what he's saying. He's giving a strong social critique of those that live their lives for purely physical things. He's been saying that since the first perek. Right from the get-go, he's been saying that. First pasuk in Tehillim, don't hang out with naughty people. Don't hang out with the dead. There's no point, well, it's not dead as if necromancy, people that, goths that go like to sleep in graveyards. Don't hang out with people that are halachically like dead. The dead who are alive today don't know anything and they have no reward in Olam Haba. The memory of them is forgotten. We said on Rus in the Zohar Chadash, section Kuf Gimel, 103, even in the next world, people such as these remain forgotten by the souls of the people that made it across. They're not going to care that there was some guy that loved riding motorcycles and nothing else. We're not going to care. Those things are not going to mean anything once Hashem reveals what's going on. You don't even remember them. They've got no memory. You might claim that although they don't have any reward coming to them in the next world, they still have the pleasures of this world to indulge in. And they have, after all, gained something, right? They've really enjoyed their time. But the truth is that once their memory has been forgotten, pasuk vav, gam havosam gam sinisam. Oh, wow. Their love, what they loved, motorcycling, traveling. What they hated, train delays. I don't know, some political party. Their envy is gone. They have no portion forever in anything that is under the sun. If you're concerned only with worldly pleasures, food, drink, wealth, entertainment, whatever it is you like, and that leads you to sin against God, their hatred and their envy for their fellow people, the gossip they spoke and the hatred they promulgated, or the love they had for people, all resulted from their immoral way of life. And all of that will be long gone once Olam Haba gets here. Once these people leave the world, everything they had or did perishes with them. Neither have they any portion forever in anything that is done under the sun, i.e. this world. And they remain bereft of mitzvahs and maisim taivim when they go into the next world. This is a really important point now. It's a really important point. Keheles has tried at lengths to prove how futile and useless worldly pleasures are in and of themselves when they're not used in for a mitzvah performance. And he condemns those that strive for them alone without using them for any greater good. And now he changes into the singular. He's now not going to talk globally. He's talking to you as a cherished student who he's personally instructing on the path of life, Pasuk Zion, like he's putting his arm round us and gently whispering in our ear, Leich, Echol besimcha lachmecha. Go, eat your bread with joy. Ushtei belev toiv yenecha, and drink your wine with a happy heart. For God has already accepted your works. Now, this could be so misquoted. This could be written on some kind of bizarre food pride banner where people go round waving the flag saying, even Solomon says we should fret. This is not what he means. He's talking personally to someone that has absorbed all the lessons previous. As I've said to you over and over again, says our teacher Kehelas, you can change your ways. Don't think I'm telling you to bear all suffering and affliction and deny yourself pleasure or enjoyment. No one can live like that. What I'm telling you is eat your bread with joy, but don't overindulge. Just eat enough to satisfy yourself. Don't go round obtaining your bread in a deceitful way by stealing or cheating. Just eat by the toil of your hands. It's what Tehillim says, the famous passage of Tehillim 128:2. When you eat by the labor of your hands, you'll be happy. And one who does so is considered rich. It says in Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah, in Perek Dalad, Mishnah Aleph, that's 4:1. Who is rich? He who is happy with his lot. Don't eat your bread while in a state of lightheadedness and levity, but be in a state of spiritual joy. You've been commanded to eat. You've got to eat. When you drink wine, don't go overboard, as it can throw you into the Yetzer Hara. But you can use wine for mitzvahs, kiddush, seder. It's a siyum. Any chosh of a mitzvah has wine, bris milah, a wedding. Use wine. Alcoholism rates in Judaism is extremely low. From Jews are very rarely alcoholics. I think the lowest rate of alcoholism that the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, say is amongst Orthodox Jews and Italians. And when asked why that would be, from what I've heard from people who are involved in the AA that have told me this, they run local groups here, is that because Jews and Italians are always drinking wine normally, they never overindulge. They have other problems, they can do other things, but alcoholism is quite rare. It's quite rare. The answer is because we're using it the whole time. We have to use wine. We have to. It's a mitzvah. This is what he means. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Do the mitzvahs with your bread and your wine. But fakasha, enjoy. You should have delicious food. God has already accepted your works. You should enjoy it. You know you're going to get benefit out of it. What does it mean he's already accepted your works? He's accepted your tshuva. Because you fear him to utilize physicality correctly, he'll accept what you do with the physicality itself as like an offering to him. There's a Gemara in Yuma, 86b, that says if you repent out of love for God, then part of your reward is that all the sins that you did prior, even those carried out b'mezid with intent, are converted into virtues. So if you do tshuva with a love for God, then every action you've done is deemed acceptable. Even those that were horrendous now become good. God has already accepted your works. One of the ways of explaining this is a crash test dummy car. You would go and see a car being smashed into a wall at Ford, and you're telling them they're idiots. They've taken this beautiful, brand new £30,000 car and smashed it flat. And then they do it again and again and again. Why? Because they're perfecting the final car that they'll make. They'll be the safest car it can be. If you end up doing tshuva out of love, then you only got to that point because of the averis you did. No, you cannot do averis to start with thinking like that. It's a mishnah in Brachos. Rabbi Akiva says, don't sin today and think you'll do tshuva tomorrow. But if you did sin today and you did tshuva bar hava, then those sins become mitzvahs for tomorrow. Technically, anything you have done could be converted to a mitzvah if you change your lifestyle to allow that to happen. Another way of understanding this pasuk is if you repent and cease to strive after the worldly pleasures like the dead who are living now, and you turn all of your pastimes into something of spiritual worth to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu besimcha, knowing that you're carrying out his will, then God will approve of your deeds and accept your works. He'll be fine. He'll be like, fine. If that's fine, I get it. You're coming back to me with all of your koichos, with all of your resources, food and drink, which are so easily used as stepping stones to sin, can now be used for benefits and spiritual growth. Eat Seudas Mitzvahs. Eat matzah. When it says eat your bread with joy, he also means, explained Chazal, that you shouldn't sit constantly mourning over the averas you've committed, because you've now repented and atoned for your misdeeds. God has accepted your work, the tshuva you've done. You should enjoy the bliss of eating for Hashem and what he's going to give you for that spiritually. Look at Pasuk Ches. B'chol eis yuvagodecha. Ensure at every moment that your garments, levonim, are always bleached white, as clear and clean as they could be. V'shemen al roshecha al yechsar. That your head should never lack oil. What does that mean? It's a beautiful pasuk, this. There's the Zohar Kodesh in the second chelek, and it's on Resh Yud Aleph 210a, and it goes over to 210b. And then the Tzitzit Oros by the Chidah HaKodesh say that when a person does a mitzvah, there's a certain spiritual light that emanates or radiates between you and Hashem. You're making a certain spiritual bond between you. And if he does an Aveira, that light, that bond is severed and his attachment to God is diminished. This is also found in Yeshaya Nun Tes Beis, that's 59b. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. This is what he means, that the mitzvahs that you've got, which make kind of like chains or links between you and Hashem, have been cut by your averas. If you repent and you return to righteousness, the attachment to God you originally had will be rebuilt. You'll get it back. Haven't I warned you that you've got to do tshuva, says Kehelas? Don't imagine that you can sin over and over and over again and then just do tshuva and tshuva and tshuva over and over again. It's much wiser not to sin to start with. So the Medrash Yalkut Tehillim 7:18 says on Psalms Lamed Beis Aleph, that's 32:1, happy is he whose sin is forgiven. What does that mean? Happy is the person who sinned and whose transgression is forgiven through tshuva. He's better off now. Happy is the man to whom Hashem does not count iniquity. He's going to be rebuilding his connection between Hashem and himself. Do tshuva. This is now where Kehelas is saying it's a fantastic thing to do tshuva in this pasuk and the previous pasuk. Now, what does it mean you should keep your garments white? What that means, and we see this with Yeshua as well, that was his garments were whitened by an angel. You've got to keep a clean record. You've got a slate, a tab, an account, a credit card bill with God. And sin sullies it. You should always make sure that your slate, your tab with God, is as pristine as you can make it. You've got to make it as good as it can be. Your head should never lack oil. What does that mean? This shining forth, this light that we talked about, that when you do a mitzvah connects you to Hashem, this is this beautiful oil of your head, as it were, that Solomon is alluding to. We see it in scripture. We see it in Vayikra, Leviticus, Chof Aleph 21:12. The crown of his God's anointing oil is upon him. We see that there's such a concept that Hashem's glory can rest upon people, and that is an outcome of mitzvah performance. Another way of understanding that is the quality of a mitzvah is assessed according to the kavanas, the intentions you had when you performed it. Let your head never lack oil, i.e. let your mitzvahs never lack the thought process that should be so correctly attuned to the mitzvahs you're doing. You're not just doing it because it's a mitzvah for the day, keeps the doctor away. I've got to do a mitzvah for today, otherwise I feel bad about myself. I'm so enthralled and so happy to do this mitzvah because I can't wait to serve Hashem. Let your head never lack oil. Let this connection between you and Hashem, which comes out from your head, as it were, not lack the oil of the proper kavanas to grease the wheel to make sure that your mitzvahs are in best possible mechanical order. The light of a mitzvah is compared to oil because both are used for fuel. One is spiritual fuel and the other, oil, is physical fuel for flame. Now, God uses our mitzvahs as spiritual fuel to enlighten the world with his presence. And the mitzvahs that you do, the more that you do, light up the world more. Let your head never lack the oil, the fuel of mitzvah performance. Notice when you have a candle, it burns the oil away. But with a mitzvah, you never diminish any of that energy. So really this verse is saying, do not behave in such a manner where your sin and you have intention of saying, oh, I'll do tshuva on that later, but today I've got to taste the pork. But tomorrow I'll say sorry. No, keep your clothes white at all times. Better not to do the sin at all. And you should have oil on your head constantly, a spiritual light that is never diminished, but continues to produce light constantly. Let your head never lack spiritual fuel. You may wonder if it's really possible to keep a clean slate at all times. Because even the most saintly people are not on the level of those who repent. That's a very famous Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lav Damad Amud Beis. That's 34b. And in Sanhedrin, Sadik Tesa Amud Aleph, 99a, that a Baal Tshuva stands at a place where a tzaddik cannot. So what's so bad about sinning and atoning later? I'll get even better. The truth is, that's flawed reasoning. Even if you rise above the level of the righteous in certain respects by being considered a Baal Tshuva tzaddik, it's not worth it to sin with the intention of repenting later, because your record won't be completely clean unless you do a tshuva completely out of ahava. And even then, the way that you got those tremendous mitzvahs only through averas. It's not someone who's squeaky clean all the way through. Now that's interesting because Solomon himself lived a lifestyle for quite a number of years, which was most questionable. And that's where he himself did experiments for us to say, look, I'm going to do this and see whether or not it leads to happiness. We saw this, we discussed this at great length in the first and second Prokim, where he lived a questionable lifestyle, something certainly which we're not allowed to do. And he's telling us that he's speaking from negative experiences, having done everything he has now done, to find that what he has is no better than the Torah he would have started with. And he's writing this down for us to tell us, I'm telling you, don't do it because I did it better, got the t-shirt, better than you. You know, I absolutely, whatever pleasure I wanted, I went for. I'm telling you it's not as good as Torah and mitzvahs. I'm telling you not to go down that route. Keep your slate completely blank. Mine isn't. Now, I did it all for Lishma. I tried to do all Lishma, trying not to get to affect me. And I did because I'm at that level of Solomon, you know, that can do this. That's what he's telling us. Still, now looking back as a retrospective at the end of his life, I'm telling you, it's better not even to have done it. Just keep plugging away at the Torah and the mitzvahs. Do tshuva on anything you've done to keep your slate clean. It's going to be much, much better for you. I'm telling you, that's the way to go. That's what Solomon's saying. And this is with all of his experience and all of his knowledge and all of his study into all the pleasures of the world. He's telling you, bottom line, this is where to be. The next pasuk, which is Tess, Perek Tess, Pasuk Tess, is an amazing pasuk and has an incredible concept which will link to what the Kohen Gadol tells the Jews before they go to war. There's a lot to discuss here spiritually, and I look forward to doing Pasuk Tess with you. Ra'ei Chaim Im Isha, see a life with the wife. Well, who's this wife? Does that mean the person you marry? That's not what he's talking about. Can't wait to do that with you next time. But Ezra Hashem will reconvene next week. In the meantime, if anyone's got any questions, now is the time.